If you would, if you brought your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to look this morning at the Abrahamic covenant and how the Abrahamic covenant shapes all of scriptures. And we're going to be reading from Genesis 17, starting at verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout their generations. Whether born in your house or brought with money, with your money or from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, when you open up your Bibles, the difficulty of having the Scriptures is divided into two testaments. We know those two testaments as the Old and New. And for the most part, the Old Testament is called the Old Testament because it manifests the revelation of the Old Covenant. In fact, the word testament could be translated covenant. And the New Testament, it's called the New Testament because for the most part, it's the revelation of the New Covenant. But the difficulty of the Bible and trying to understand the Bible is looking at the Bible and seeing the great differences between the Old and New. There's many differences. In the Old Testament, it said eye for eye. In the New Testament, it says turn the other cheek. In the Old Testament, it said that you shouldn't eat pork. And now we like to pig out on pork. In the Old Testament, it had a lot of law, and it emphasized the law. Do and live. New Testament, it emphasizes grace. Believe and live. And so we look at the Old and New Testament, and we try to figure out, well, how does the Old Testament relate with the New Testament? What is the relationship between the two testaments which you hold in your hands? Over the years, many theologians have sought to reconcile the differences in different ways. You have the agnostics, the Christian agnostics in the early church age, who sought to genocide the Old Testament altogether because they believed that the God of the Old Testament created the universe, and the universe and all that is physical is evil, and the God of the New Testament has come to save us from this polluted, evil universe. And it's called us to a spiritual realm. And therefore, the God of the Old Testament, who created this physical, tangible universe and all the evil that contains in it, must be an evil God. And therefore, the Christian agnostics sought to cut off the Old Testament altogether. Others, like the Christian Zionists, which there are some today, which seek to pretty much look at Christianity as if the New Testament never come. And they're looking for us to reestablish the temple. And hopefully we get back to the animal sacrifices. These Christian Zionists do not eat pork. They want to hold to all the Old Testament laws. And they're looking to observe Christianity as if there's no New Testament. So some have sought to get rid of the New Testament, others have sought to get rid of the Old Testament in the pursuit of trying to reconcile the differences between the two testaments. And in between these two extreme groups are a multitude of other theological persuasions, such as dispensationalism, which seeks to contrast the differences between the Old and New Testament, and as it's teaching that there's two separate plans, plan A, plan B. And these two testaments really have little to nothing to relate with one another. Others, our Presbyterian friends, seek to minimize the differences between the two testaments and look as if God's people have always been a mixture of the physical and spiritual. And really this debate between discontinuity and continuity of the Old and New Testament can be boiled down to how we view the people of God. Are the people of God the physical children of Abraham, the Jews? Are the people of God the spiritual children of Abraham, the church, those who believe? Some say it's the Jews and exalt the Jews over the church. Others say it's the church. Some seek it to make it a hybrid, that it's believers and their physical children. Which is it? As we look at trying to resolve the difficulty of the discontinuity, continuity of the Old and New Testament, what we're seeking to do is take the differences and see how they come together to unite and collate to form the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would safely assume that the gospel, Jesus Christ, is the center of the Old Testament and the center of the New Testament. That all things rotate and center upon Jesus Christ. The Old Testament pointed to Christ. The New Testament reveals Christ. And so Christ, the gospel, is the message of both the Old and New Testament. But with that said, how do we resolve this great conflict of the discontinuity between the two testaments? Well, I believe the only way to resolve this is going back to the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant is really the key to understanding the Old and New Testament. Because the Old Covenant and the New Covenant flow out of the Abrahamic covenant. In Abraham was two seeds. In Abraham was his physical seed, his physical offsprings, his natural genealogy, that which led to Jesus Christ. And in Abraham was his spiritual seed, and those who are the children of Abraham by faith. And so in Abraham flows both the Old Covenant and flows the New Covenant. And we want to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they come together to form and unify in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we must go back to where everything flows out of, in Abraham. And I believe that what makes Baptists unique, what makes us unique, Reformed Baptists, is the fact that historically Reformed Baptists are forefathers like Nehemiah Cox, who was one of the most instrumental men in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Men like Nehemiah Cox and Henry Lawrence and others believed that the key to unlocking this mystery is understanding that the Abrahamic covenant was both a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. In Abraham was two seeds, physical and spiritual. The law and grace is both represented in Abraham. So look at Abraham today as a source of which two rivers flow out of. You have the river of law and the river of grace. And they flow out of Abraham. And I say Abraham as emblematic of the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant flows out law and grace. Our law and gospel, law and promise. God gave Abraham a promise. That promise was the gospel. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That was an unconditional promise given to Abraham. That promise was certain to be fulfilled. On the stipulation of his seed obeying the law. What amazing covenant. Let's look at this covenant. The dichotomous nature, the dual nature of the Abrahamic covenant is key. Starting in verse 6, let's look at the fact that, first of all, the Abrahamic covenant promised the gospel. It promised grace unconditionally. It was something God says, I will do. I'm going to do this for you. It says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for everlasting possessions. I will be their God. We see the nature of the wording of this covenant, at least these first few verses. I will, I will, I will. I'm going to do this. I promise, Abraham, you're going to have a seed, and in your seed, all the nations, the Jews and Gentiles, every nation, every tribe, every people, shall be blessed in your seed. I promise. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. He believed God's word. And this was how Abraham was saved. He was saved not by the law, not by circumcision, not by his genealogies. He wasn't saved because he was Jewish, because he was the first Jew. He was saved by faith alone. And that's how every individual person in the Old Testament was saved. They believed the promise of God. And God imputed it to them as righteousness. But look at the next section of this covenant. The wording changes in verse 9. Look at the text. And God said to Abraham, now here's your part. As far as you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Skip to verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The language shifts from I shall, I'll do this, I promise, to you shall, you must do this, or you will break my covenant. See, we see the shift from God's unconditional promise to a conditional stipulation placed upon Abraham and his seed. The Abrahamic covenant is like a rich man who promises a poor man to give him $1 billion on the condition that his son earns it. I'm going to give you $1 billion. Really? Yes. And your son's going to have to earn it for that to happen. Only that God knew that his son would earn it. How could God make an unconditional promise based on a stipulation? That would be foolish to do that to Abraham and a fallen nation, a wicked people, if he did not have foresight of the seed to come. This is the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, this is the nature of the Davidic covenant. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 132 puts this clearly. Psalms 132 verse 11 says this, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. I promise you, David, I swear by myself." You can trust this. You can take this to the bank. I swear. It goes on to say, "He will not turn from it." Now that sounds pretty sure. "Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If," what? "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that shall teach them, their children shall also set upon the throne forevermore." I promise you, David, you're going to have a seed who sets upon your throne forever if they obey me. Of course, his sons did not obey him, and therefore God would take him off the throne and raise up another one and take him off the throne until there was one who obeyed. And then his throne would be never removed. God did fulfill this, but it was based upon the condition of Abraham's seed obeying God. Let me ask you this. Are you saved by the covenant of works or the covenant of grace? Are you saved by grace or by law? It depends who you ask, huh? It depends on what perspective we look at this. on my end, I have nothing but my sins to add to the equation. I'm saved by grace. But it wasn't that God just threw out grace. Grace was earned by the law. I was saved by works. I was saved by the covenant of works being fulfilled, but not by me, but by a substitute. I was saved by the covenant of works through a federal head representing me on my behalf, thank the Lord. God can be merciful and just at the same time. He is just and merciful. Righteousness and peace kiss one another in the person of the Savior. So yes, here's the Abrahamic covenant. Look, it's conditional. Look at the condition in verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You know, the word covenant literally means in the Hebrew to cut. To cut. And what that represented, when God made a covenant with man, and the covenants would be, an animal would be presented, and they would take the animal and cut the animal in two, and lay one part of the animal here, the other part of the other animal here, and the two parties in agreement of the covenant would walk between the split animal. And the split animal was cursed. And those who did not fulfill their end of the agreement would be cursed or cut in two, to literally be to cut or split apart. To cut a covenant would be to take the sign of a curse if you do not fulfill your end of the agreement. Circumcision is the same Hebrew word for covenant. Literally, what does circumcision mean? It means to cut the flesh. Therefore, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Cursed would be the one who does not fulfill all the agreements of the covenant. And that here's the covenant was given the sign of circumcision. And circumcision wasn't just the outward mark of a flesh. We get tripped up in thinking circumcision only meant just an outward sign. But no, in the Old Testament, circumcision symbolized, it was emblematic of the circumcised heart. It was emblematic of holiness. That if you're going to be the people of God, you must be holy before God. Without holiness, none shall see the Lord. Without holiness, you will be cut off from God and His people. Holiness, complete, full righteousness of the law was symbolized in circumcision. So the act of circumcision wasn't just mere outward act. It was, if you take this mark, you're obligated to obey the law. In fact, this Abraham understood this. Abraham knew what circumcision represented. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 17, flip it over to chapter 18, verse 18. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's the gospel. Okay, so here's the gospel. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Look, and here's the gospel. I promised in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Teach your children to obey me so that, in order that, I might fulfill the promise that I've given to you, Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Even Abraham understood that circumcision meant more than just an outward cutting of the flesh. Abraham realized this thing meant obedience. Moses understood that circumcision symbolized full, complete, entire obedience to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11 says, Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant of the mercy which he swore unto his fathers. You do this, then I will keep my covenant of mercy that I swore to Abraham. Christ connects circumcision and obedience to the law together as one in the same. John 7, verse 22, Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, for on the Sabbath a man received circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken. So Jesus is connecting circumcision with full obedience to the law. The Apostle Paul, his interpretation of circumcision, also understood that circumcision signified full obedience to the law. Galatians 5:4 says, I testify again to you, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you're going to earn your righteousness through the act of circumcision, listen, this puts you under the full demands of the law. Romans 2, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed a value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It means nothing if you don't obey the law entirely. Romans 2, verse 28, for one is a Jew, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. So here we see Abraham, Moses, Jesus, our Lord, and the Apostle Paul, all connecting circumcision to obedience to the law. And this is why Moses says, listen, don't pride yourself in your outward circumcision. Circumcise your heart. So here's the condition of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision. But look in verse 14 that we see the Abrahamic covenant is breakable. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. How can this be a strict covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant? How can it be merely and entirely a covenant of grace if it can be broken? How could the covenant be broken? By being uncircumcised. And we'll see a little bit later, by being unholy. Also, we see a curse attached to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant did promise the gospel unconditionally, but it did so by placing the seed of Abraham under the obligation to obey the law of God from the heart. And if this did not take place, the physical children of Abraham would be cursed. Look at verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off. Literally, it means to be cursed. You'll be like that animal that was split in two. You shall be cursed, cut off from God and from the people. You will not be among the people of God if you do not circumcise yourself. What a covenant. What a strict covenant this is. What this means, as we'll see, is that the physical Jews who were born with depraved hearts were never, never the people of God. The physical Jews who were just born merely out of the flesh, with their uncircumcised heart, their depraved heart, a natural generation that none by natural generations are the people of God. Now, Presbyterians, they pride themselves as the covenant with your believers and their seed, that the seed are born into the covenant just like the seed of Abraham were born in the covenant. No! The covenant says that if you don't obey the law, you'll be cursed. Your seed will be blessed. Your seed will be the people of God if they have a circumcised heart. And that's why all through Romans, Paul is pleading with the Jews in Romans, don't trust in your father Abraham. Don't trust in your circumcision. Don't trust in the moral law of God. Don't trust in these things. You have to do what Abraham did. Look away from your natural genealogies. Look away from the law of Moses. Look away from your circumcision and place your faith in Christ. Physical children as much as we love them, if they're not born from above, they are not the children of God. The Jews, dispensationalists, like to pride themselves that the Jews are the people of God. No, Reformed Baptists say no, they're not, unless they have a circumcised heart, because a Jew is not one who's merely outwardly. This is the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. And now we look at the Abrahamic covenant, it flows out two streams. Remember? The promise, the gospel, it's unconditional, it's coming on the stipulation of the law. And from that flows the old covenant. See, the Jews, you can think that, hey, this outward circumcision is easy. I can do that. I can do that. We're the people of God. We're circumcised. Mosaic covenant come along in order to show the Jews that they're wicked. The Abrahamic covenant says, Liz, you can't do it by your circumcision. You can't do it by being born the child of Abraham. So what the Mosaic covenant does, it codifies circumcision. It takes the law that is implied in circumcision and it breaks it down to 10 general principles. This is what's implied in circumcision. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Now, are you the people of God? And its law was there to shut their mouths. The law was there to point them to Christ. The law was to get them to look away from their Jewishness, away from their circumcision, and look to Christ in faith and believe the gospel that they may be saved by the imputed righteousness of the Messiah to come. So here comes the law. The law was there to point them to the Savior. And this is why Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, listen, the covenant that God is making with us here at Mount Sinai is not like the covenant he made with our forefathers. This one's different. This one's different. Now, could Dan and all the children of Dan or all the children of Benjamin say, in my seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? Now, Abraham could say that. Isaac could say that, right? In my seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But could Dan say that? Could Benjamin say, in my seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? No, because Jesus Christ did not descend from Dan or Benjamin. But all the children of Abraham were given a conditional covenant of works. The Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, is a covenant of works. Now, why can I say that so boldly? Some people want to make the Mosaic covenant a covenant of grace. If it's a covenant of grace, I don't want to be in it. Because it contains conditions, it contains curses, and it contains a people who broke the covenant that are now cut off from God. Now, let's look at the conditional nature of the old covenant. You don't have to turn to these passages. I'll read them quickly. Exodus 19, here's the given where God gives the Mosaic covenant to the people of Israel. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You'll be my people. I will be your God if you keep my covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant of mercy which he swore unto your fathers. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. This commandment I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may go well with you. Jeremiah 11, verse 6 says, hear the words of the covenant and do them. Do and live. Obey, and you will be blessed. And this is true. Now, we know man's born depraved, so it's not going to happen from the get-go. But hypothetically, if a man could perfectly obey God from the heart, from the very moment of conception to the moment of his death, perfectly, he would earn righteousness and be saved. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ earned righteousness for you and me. But see, not only did it have a condition, it had curses. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, "All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do them, that you may live. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day. It shall be if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. You shall surely be cut off. All the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, you shall perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of your Lord your God." Jeremiah 11, verse 2 says, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus saith the Lord the God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of the covenant which I commanded your fathers to do in the day which I brought them out of the land of Egypt from an iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I've commanded you, so that you'll be my people and I will be your God." Does that sound like the terms of a covenant of grace? Do and live, be blessed by obedience. By disobedience, you shall be cursed and be cut off from God. Jeremiah 11, verse 2 says, "Hear the words of this covenant and do all that I say, unless you be cursed." Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." But also a promise cursed is attached. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not to do all that is written in the law." Or as it is expressed in the New Testament, "Cursed is every man who continueth not in the things written in the book of the law to do them." Now, this is the terms, the nature in which the physical, biological children of Abraham were born into. They were born into a conditional covenant. Let's see how they did. Now, let's go through kind of a quick survey of the Old Testament. Let's see, did the nation of Israel obey God? We learn, even in the days of Moses, that they were quick to disobey God. Moses says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them. You have been a rebellious people since the day that I knew you." So here's from the very beginning. God says, "You've been a rebellious, wicked people from the day of your conception." Samuel, 400 years later, writes, "From the day that I brought you out of Egypt, even to this day, you've forsaken me, serving other gods." So even up to Samuel, right before the kings, that whole period of the nation of Israel has been wicked and ungodly. The psalmist would write, "My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not have none of me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels." Isaiah, a few hundred more years later, would write, "For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt unto this day, rising early and exhorting them, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed their dictates of their evil hearts. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do them, which they did not do." Amos, the prophet, would write, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked." Jeremiah, right before the Babylonian captivity, would write, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers." Ezra says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, for we have forsaken your commandments." Malachi from the days of our fathers. This is the last book. This is when the Old Testament narrative ends. From the days of our fathers, we have turned aside from the statues and have not kept them. And this is why Stephen was stoned. Remember, Stephen, he preached a message. And what Stephen preached prior to his stoning is he gave a historical narrative, a history, historical account of the Jewish people. And he kept on saying, they have sinned, they have sinned, they have stoned the prophets, they have sinned, they have sinned, they have sinned, they have failed, they have failed, they have failed, and you are no different. This generation is worse than them all. And when they heard that, they covered their ears and began to stone Stephen. And this is why Paul would say, a disobedient and contrary people, God gave them a spirit of stupor, their eyes would not see and their ears would not hear, down to this very day. Psalm 78, verse 10, they have not kept the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws. Hosea 7, 6, verse 7, like Adam, they have broken my covenant. Jeremiah 11, verse 10, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. This is not a covenant of grace, brothers and sisters. They have broken the covenant. They have sinned, and therefore I'm going to bring the terms of the covenant upon their heads. They're about to be cursed. And this is what we see throughout the Old Testament, especially when we come to the New Testament, that God turns away from Israel and curses them. Deuteronomy 28 promised this. The Lord will send on you curses until you're destroyed. Jeremiah 34, verse 17, I will make you a whore to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that I cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will curse the nation of Israel for their disobedience. He's going to do that for the Gentiles too, you know. But why did the Lord preserve the nation of Israel? See, God wanted to destroy Israel from the get-go. Remember when they molded the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai? And God said, Moses, stand back. Get away. I'm about to destroy these people. I'm about to consume them with fire. And Moses says, no, you made Abraham a promise. You said in his seed, you're his seed. There's a promise. There's the Messiah. And if you take the descendants of Abraham and wipe them completely out, the seed of Abraham would be destroyed. Then there'll be no hope. God said, oh, okay. I'll let them alone. I'll let them alone so that they may bear children, so I may preserve the seed of Abraham. But that children that have transgressed against me, I will blot their names out of the book of heaven. I will destroy them. They may live. They may preserve the seed of Abraham, but not because they're righteous, because I made Abraham a seed. And that's why Isaiah would say, unless God had left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. The only thing that kept Israel alive throughout their history was the promise of the gospel. God was merciful to them, not because of their righteousness, because God is faithful to his promise. But after the seed did come, Jesus says, oh, I would gather you up like a hen would gather her chicks, but you would have none of me. Which of the prophets have your fathers not stoned? Behold, he says, your house, which means your racial lineage, the Jewish nation, is left unto you desolate, cursed. That's why Hebrews 8, verse 9 says, because they, talking about the Jewish people, the physical children of Abraham, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And that's why Paul says in Thessalonians, the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. You know, a lot of people want to make the Jews God's treasured people. Listen, they're a cursed people. They're a cursed people above all the peoples of the earth because they have rejected the gospel. You know, see, God wasn't intended on saving the Jews through works. It was never intended to be a gospel of works. It was also always the gospel of faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. And the law was there to point them away from themselves. But the problem with the Jews, they tripped over the promises and they thought they were the seed. In your seed, the nations of the earth will be blessed. They thought, yes, we are the seed in which the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We'll bless the nations. We can do this. We can be circumcised. We have the law of Moses. They tripped over the promise by thinking they were the seed. But as we'll learn in a minute, Paul said it did not say seeds in the plural. It didn't say in a national people shall the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But it says in the singular, in thy seed. In reference to the one seed, Jesus Christ, shall the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But the Jews, their problem was not that they could not obey God. Their problem is that they tried to obey God. And they refused to look to the promise given to them in Abraham. See, the Abraham covenant promised grace, had a promise of the new covenant, covenant of grace, on the condition of works. And then we come to the new covenant. And Jeremiah 31 says there's a great difference between the old and new covenant. These are not similar covenants, but they're contrast covenants. One's of works. One's the nation of Israel is broke, but I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the spiritual house of Israel and the spiritual house of Judah. Those who shall believe, and I will forgive their iniquities from the least to the greatest, and they shall all know me, and their iniquities shall be pardoned. See, the Old Testament ends. And you read the Old Testament, you have this promise that lines throughout the Old Testament. But you look at the seed of Abraham and it ends with failure. 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 But it also ends with still a promise, hope. And that's why the Bible talks about the nation of Israel being a mighty tree or mighty oak that's going to be cut down to the stump. This whole nation is going to have to be cut down. It's going to be cursed. But out of the stump shall a branch spring forth. In that stump is the holy seed. And that's why Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Israel of God. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. In Christ and in Christ alone are all the promises. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no promises. You can be a Jew and you can pride yourself in your Jewish heritage. You can trace your lineage back to Abraham and take confidence in that. But listen, all that means nothing because there was only one seed of Abraham that was able to obey God. God fulfilled his long promise to Abraham, and from the lineage of Abraham and of David was born a Savior in Bethlehem who had a circumcised heart from the get-go. Who obeyed God in entirely. And on the day of his baptism, the Lord would go, God the Father would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Christ is the, not a part of, the Israel of God. And Christ is the circumcision of God. Because the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come and he would be cut off from his people. In Isaiah 53, he shall be cut off from the land of the living. He shall be cursed of God. He will be separated from me. I will curse this seed. And Christ obeyed the law, but on our behalf, he took on the curses of the law for both Jews and Gentiles. And that's why it says, cursed ever is man who hangs upon the tree. Jesus obeyed the law of Abraham, and he obeyed the law of Moses, and then he took the curses for you and me. How do you become a Jewish people then? How do we become saved? The Bible says by faith alone. By faith alone do you become a child of Abraham, because in Christ and Christ alone are all the blessings, all the promises, all the riches are in him. And faith unites us to him. That's why the Bible says, does Israel's faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Like, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, but hey, the seed, the Israelites did not obey God. Does that nullify God's faithfulness? By no means. The promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, to Abraham, the fulfillment of the promise is Jesus Christ. So look, Abraham, here's the gospel. He promises the gospel on the condition of the law. So here comes the old covenant, manifests the nature of circumcision, the strictness of the law. And here's the promise and what unites the Old and New Testament together. How does the Old and New Testament collate to form the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ comes to obey the law so that he might fulfill the promises to Abraham. This is why Jesus says, it says in Galatians, but when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He was a Jew. He was born under the stipulation. He was born under the covenant of works. Was Christ born in the covenant of grace? No, he wouldn't have been cursed on the cross. He was obligated. In fact, all the whole gospel, all the Old Testament was contingent upon one man. It came down to one man's righteousness. And this man stood the test and came forth victorious. This is why Jesus says, do not think that I come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, heaven and earth will not pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. See, Christ fulfilled the demands of the law by his obedient life, and he fulfilled the curses of the law by his sacrificial death. And this is why it says in Romans 8, verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in his flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And this is why the promises given to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ. In Galatians 3:16, in Isaiah 6, verse 13, it says, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like an oak tree whose stump remains when it has fallen. The holy seed is that stump. Think about the Old Testament. Just failure, 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 and it's funneling down to one man, and then you have success. And by faith, we enter into those inheritance. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to us Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 7 says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed among Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. For a Jew is not one who is merely one outwardly, but a Jew is one who has been circumcised, not with the flesh, but with the Spirit. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision of the matter of the heart. Romans 9, verse 6 says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all the children of Abraham, because they're his offspring, belong to the seed, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh, but the children of promise. Was Esau circumcised? Was Esau the son of Abraham? Was Esau among the promised inheritance? No, no, no. And Paul says in Galatians, neither are the Jews who are just born naturally. It's only those who are in Christ by faith that are heirs to the promise. See, the new covenant does not replace the church with Israel. The church does not replace Israel. The church does not replace Israel. The new covenant just takes Israel out of the way so we can see the church. Because the church has always been those who believe the gospel by faith. It's always been by faith alone, through grace alone, in the gospel alone, and not by works. See, this is what makes us Reformed Baptists, our covenant theology, distinct. Is because we're not dispensationalists who still see the physical children of Abraham as special, nor are we Pateal Baptists, Presbyterian covenant theology, which teaches that the physical seed of believers are in the covenant. And both dispensationalism and Presbyterian covenant theology, even though they're two different opposing approaches to the scriptures, they both err at the same point. They both see the physical seed of Abraham as belonging to a special relationship with God. And we're saying, no, it wasn't so in the Old Testament. It's not so in the New Testament. The people of God have always, always consisted of believers and believers alone. I want to conclude this message with the word to the children. Your parents will not save you. It is a great benefit to be a Jew. It was a great benefit to be Jew because you had the oracles of God. You had a great heritage. You had access to the prophets. You had access to the gospel. You had access to the law that condemned you and pointed you to the gospel. That was a great benefit. But those benefits alone will not save you any more than being the children of Christian parents. You must not trust in your parents or being born into a Christian home. I've seen this over and over where children make a false profession because they know it's the right thing to do. Listen, how shall you be saved? Just like Abraham was saved prior to his circumcision, prior to baptism, by looking to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see the diversity that flows out of Abraham. The promise, the law, come together in Jesus Christ where mercy and justice kiss each other. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.